Genesis chapter 1. And we will once again read through this entire chapter, and we're going to look at some things. I have determined to not spend a lot of time concerning creation for many reasons. One, because, as we've mentioned in our overview, I do not believe creation is the focus of Genesis at all. Genesis is the book of beginnings, and it does give us the account of creation. However, do you remember how many chapters I've told you before, since we've been looking at this, how many chapters are dealing with... Well, first of all, let me ask you this. If you were to ask, as we said last week, if you were to ask the average church member, what is the book of Genesis about, what are they going to say? Creation. However, out of 50 chapters, the whole of creation is really created in one and only talked about in two, with any detail whatsoever. So out of 50 chapters of the book of Genesis, only two deal with creation. I think that's pretty clear from that understanding that the book is really not about creation. Though it tells us about creation, that is not the focus. And I think that's a lot of people get hung up in that. And I do think we need to deal with creation. We need to look at creation. And I kind of battled about how much to go into all of this. So I'm going to approach it, as you'll see tonight. We will deal with it and deal with this, Lord willing, the entire chapter of chapter 1 and with creation itself. Chapter 2 as well does talk concerning of creation. It does give us information about creation. However, it's not the actual creation. It's the Lord rests from his creation and from his work and so on and so forth. And then we find out more information concerning creation as a whole. However, chapter 1 does lay the foundation for not only the book of Genesis, but it lays the foundation for what? Redemption, or as well we could say, it lays the foundation for... It's about redemption, but what does Genesis lay the foundation for? It's the seedbed or seed plot of what? Of all of Scripture. It's the foundation of all of Scripture. And so Genesis is much more than just creation alone. So we'll read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and continue through the chapter. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, just as we see in Revelation, as we mentioned and pointed out, in contrast, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. And Revelation begins, do you remember chapter 1, verse 1 of Revelation? What's the first five words? The revelation of Jesus Christ. And so many people miss that. They think it's all about prophecy. And though it deals with prophecy, it deals with end times. What is the revelation really about? It's about Christ. It's of Christ, from Christ, about Christ. The same is true with the book of Genesis. In the beginning, it does not say man was created, or in the beginning the world was created. What does it say? In the beginning, God. So the whole purpose of Genesis and the whole focus and emphasis of Genesis is not about creation. It's not about man. It's not about sin. It's about God and His redemption. And so that's the foundation. We have to understand that. That is it. In the beginning, God. It's that simple. Now, we read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, before we read any further, we looked at this as well. If Genesis were really all about creation, first of all, did God create only the earth? What else did He create? Everything, which includes the heavens, right? And the heavens, as they're mentioned here, is in reference to that which the clouds form and dwell in and move in, but also beyond the clouds, beyond our atmosphere, into the universe, both known and unknown. Now, the universe, and this kind of goes without saying, but the universe, obviously, is much bigger and greater than Earth, right? And yet, though God created all of it, in essence, He really only uses one word to describe the entire creation of the universe. And that is the word heaven. So in verse 1, rather than dealing all about that which we don't even know or don't even realize is out there, He says, in the beginning, God created the heaven. That's the universe. God created the universe. And the earth. Then He begins to give us some understanding about the earth. And we don't even understand all there is about the earth, not to mention the universe. But again, understand this. If this book was really about creation, you would find 50 chapters telling us about the universe, about the earth and about all that is dwelling therein. But that's not what we find. So we move on. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, and after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly, and the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth, in the open firmament of heaven. And God created the great wells, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb yielding a bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So I want to ask you a question tonight as we approach now. We've done a couple of weeks of overview in the book of Genesis, and we've looked at what Genesis is not about. And we looked at what it is about, and we're going to continue to see that unfold throughout these studies that we go through. So I ask you this question then, what is creation all about? What is the account of creation all about? If only two chapters, really in detail, one specifically giving us creation, the other telling us about creation, and there's other mentions concerning creation throughout the entirety of Scriptures. But if only two chapters out of the 50 in the book of Genesis deal with creation, then obviously we understand the book itself is not about creation. Right? It's not. So what is it about? Well, we've seen it's about redemption. In the beginning, God. That's the beginning. In the beginning, God. Now, but yet, God created. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, when we view creation and we stop and consider creation, then I have to ask this question. What is creation all about? Why did God create? Think about it. That's really an interesting question if you stop and ponder it. Here's my point. Did God need to create? Was God unfulfilled in himself? No. So he didn't need to create. God didn't have to create man. He did not have to create the earth. He did not have to create the heavens. But yet he did. For what purpose? To what end? Now, I want you to think about this, what I'm about to say. Because you've heard people preach and teach these things, and it's not true. It's not correct. But according to the manner that many interpret it, one could only come to one conclusion about creation. Now, this is not the correct conclusion, but as many represent creation and represent the intent and purpose behind creation, then this is really the only conclusion you could come to, though it is incorrect. One could only conclude from what many say that creation is really all about God's inability to fulfill what they think or say His purpose was. Now you may ask, what do you mean by that? Well, let me explain it. Well, God created man, and man, God was really hoping that man wouldn't sin, you know, and He's like, look, I've given you everything you need. I've provided all that you could possibly ask for. I've made you in a perfect environment, and all you have to do is not eat, and as long as you don't eat of that forbidden tree, as long as you don't partake it, then we'll be good, everything will be fine, and everything will continue, and man, we'll just have an eternity of bliss and fellowship together. But man sins. So man sins, now what does God do? Well, oops, man messed up, so I'm going to have to fix it. So now I'm going to, as we've said, implement plan B. And I guess, after all, we will need for Jesus to go and die on the cross so man can be redeemed and so I can have fellowship with Him again. Now look, that is a very perverted view of creation. It really is. First of all, we've established this, and we'll continue to see this, obviously. God has never had a plan B. Right? He doesn't need a plan B. Why does God not need a plan B? It's really simple. Okay, what did you say, Mark? Okay, He doesn't make mistakes. What was His plan? Okay, well, I've dealt with that a little bit. I'll deal with that more. Okay, I'm not going to disagree with you, but I think we have to be careful how we say that. But I agree. Okay, it was within His plan that man failed. Obviously, all that was within the plan of God. God did not author that. Don't confuse it. God never authored. He does not tempt man with sin. And he did not author sin, but He already knew all about it, and all this was well within His plan, right? I agree. But the answer is really this simple. God does not need a plan B because God is God. Right? He doesn't need a plan B. And He didn't have a plan B. He never did. And so, creation, as we see it, it's no different than anything else the Lord has done. The intent and purpose in creation, what is the real intent and purpose of creation? What is the goal? What is the end? To please God, or we could say that He might receive glory. Everything God does is for His own glory, right? Now, the fall of man in itself does not bring glory to God, but the redemption of fallen man brings much glory to God. So God allowed man to fall in the garden. Again, I ask you this question. I know we're kind of reviewing here, but I have to ask you this. And we'll see this tonight. The God that spoke, and it was, could He not have prevented Adam from falling in the garden? Could He not have prevented Eve from falling to sin in the garden? Could He have? He's God. He could have said no, and it wouldn't have happened. He could have destroyed Satan, cast him in the lake of fire, and that would have been the end of it. Could He have? But He didn't. And the fact that He didn't should help us to understand then that all of this nonsense about, well, God had to then implement a plan B and He had to go in and say, okay, Jesus, you got to go die because these people are rotten and wicked and sinners. And you know, I tried to give them a chance, but they just wouldn't do it. It's as though men view God in heaven, and here He is, created everything that is. Man falls into sin and God starts boo-hooing because man sinned. It didn't happen like that. God could have prevented sin from entering into the world. Could He not have? Because He is God. So if the God who spoke and formed and it was, if He proved that power through creation, He could have proven it through keeping man from sin. But He chose not to. So why did God create then? He knew all this was going to happen. We've already discussed the omnipotence of God, that He's all-powerful. We've discussed the omniscience of God. He's everywhere at all times. We've discussed the omnipresence of God. We've discussed the omniscience of God, that He knows everything. We've discussed the eternality of God, that He has always been, will always be. And we've discussed the immutability of God, in that He can never change.
So all these things being true about him, and we see God in that from that perspective, then we understand that this is not a second chance or a plan B of God, but all of this is part of the redemptive act of God. In reality, here's how I would like to say it. Creation was simply God implementing his redemptive plan. That's exactly what it is. Because in creation, God knew they were going to fall, and he began to implement his redemption through his creation. To what end? For what purpose? To his glory. To his glory. Now, some believe this failed, that God's intent and purpose failed in receiving glory from creation when man sinned in the garden. However, we know that the sin of man was simply a means for God to manifest his glory in a manner that he could have never done otherwise. For it is through recreation that God receives glory from fallen man. He takes that which was perfect. God created it and it was good. It's perfect. And he took that which was perfect that had afterwards perverted itself, being man, in sin. And he recreates it anew in Christ. The recreation can never fail. Do you know why recreation can never fail? Now, creation failed, did it not? Right? Let's picture this creation. Man was created. Man sinned. He fell in the Garden of Eden, right? So man is a failure. And man is a failure because of his sin. But the recreative work of God can never fail. Do you know why that is? It's simply for this reason. Because the recreative work of God is not based upon man's ability to sin to the uttermost, but rather it's based upon God's ability to redeem to the uttermost. Therefore, the recreative work of God will never fail because it's completely based upon his redemptive work, not upon man's ability to sin. As we consider creation, the beginning of time, we are reminded that God is in control of all things. Often men ask the question, you've heard this said before, how could a God, and I've asked you this before as a rhetorical question, how could a loving God, how could a God who's in control of all things and who is defined as being love allow such horrible things to happen to such good people? There's been many answers to that question that people have tried to give. And some of them, just a couple of them, such as this, some would say, no one knows why. How could God allow this to happen? Well, no one knows why God would allow this to happen. I don't know why God would allow this to happen. Do you? The other question or the other answer is this. And this, is, I think, is sometimes kind of just an excuse or it's ignorance. People say something along this line. How could God allow such horrible things to happen to such wonderful people? And then the question or the answer, the question is answered in this sense. One day in heaven, we'll ask God and he'll tell us. Then we'll all understand. Well, I don't believe that's a biblically based answer. There's some things, by the way, even in heaven, there are some things we will never understand. You are aware of that, right? But let me remind you of something. In heaven, a lot of the things we think we're concerned about now will not even be a memory. It's not meant for us to understand, and we won't care to understand at that point. The truth, though, of this question about how could God allow such, how could a good God, a loving God, who's in control of all, allow such horrible things to happen to such wonderful people, is that very question is rooted in a very twisted perspective of who God is and who man is. First of all, let me say to you, we must understand that God is holy. Revelation 4:8, the scripture says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So God is holy. The second misunderstanding is that man is inherently wicked. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, you know these verses as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So from this, then we conclude this, and you say, what does this have to do with creation? It has everything to do. Just bear with me, and we will get there. From this, we conclude that everything God does is not only right, but it's holy. Right? Because he is holy. We also must conclude that everything that man does is wicked in the sight of a holy God. So, God is in total control. God allowed man to sin. And ever since the fall of man in the garden, sin is just now running its destructive course. These 31 verses of chapter 1 reveal the completed work of God concerning creation. As we've seen in our previous studies and will continue to, we do in these verses find some clarification concerning the creation as we see it extended into chapter 2, as we'll get into chapter 2 and see that unfold. However, chapter 1 does complete the 6 days of creation. We've also discovered from our previous overview of Genesis in the last couple of weeks that God's focus, and this is important now because this is all come together here, God's focus was never on creation. Okay? I know that sounds funny, but listen to me. God's focus was never on creation. It has always been on recreation. How do we know that that's true? A couple of reasons. First of all, notice this. Two chapters. I'm going to continue to say this to you. Two chapters deal with creation in the book of beginnings, in the book of Genesis. 48 and the remaining 65 books. You know what they deal with? Recreation or redemption. So which do you think God's real focus is on? Is it on creation or recreation? It's on recreation. It's always been that. Everything the Lord has created, this is the other evidence we have of this truth. Everything the Lord has created, what will one day happen to it? It's going to be destroyed. Everything. Will it not? Everything. Everything God originally created will be destroyed. The only things that are eternal are those things that have been recreated by God. Is that not true? Right? Again, I submit this verse to you. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, isn't he? And that new man in Christ will never see destruction. But this old man will be destroyed, won't it? Is there not going to be a new heaven and new earth? That will be what? Eternal. But the old heaven and old earth are what? Going to pass away. So where is God's focus then? Is it on creation or recreation? It's on recreation. And everything God has recreated in Christ will be eternal. It's an everlasting word. There are some key words in this passage, and we'll again begin to implement some of our Bible study here. And there are some key words throughout the first chapter of Genesis that we must consider and we must look at and understand. And there's several, actually. And I think as we begin to look at some of these words and begin to really pay attention to what's being said to us here, it helps us to understand the answer to the previous question. That is, you know, how could God allow these things to happen, you know, to such good people and things such as that? But here's what we understand. We're going to establish a truth I've already spoken to you concerning man being perverted and man being sinful and sin running its destructive course. First of all, it's important to see the power of God as it was demonstrated in creation. I think this is very, very important. Starting in chapter 1, verse 3, and we'll see it continue, but I want to ask you if you can pull it out. How do you see the power of God demonstrated in chapter 1, verse 3 of Genesis? Okay, here it is. Very good. That's what I was looking for. Let's look at it from Scripture. Chapter 1, verse 3. And God said. And God said. You know, and I know Scripture gives allusion to this in terms of it tells us that, you know, there's certain areas where God formed the mountains. He did this, He did that. And it gives us an understanding by example, you know. Obviously, we understand God is a spirit. Doesn't Jesus tell us that in John 4? Remember? When he met the woman at the well, Samaria, and he said unto her, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. When Jesus said God is a spirit, he was literally saying God is a spirit. You understand that, right? That's a literal statement. And then the scriptures also tell us, well, God has hands, does it not? The Scripture tells us God has feathers, God has wings, things such as that. And so we are taught these things in Scripture, and it gives us an understanding that we can relate to understand the truth that's being spoken concerning God. But Jesus plainly tells us God is a spirit. And a spirit, does a spirit have hands?
No, right?
So the truth is, people talk about how that God formed this and formed that with His hands, and I know Scripture does allude to that to some degree, but in Genesis 1, here's what you're going to find repetitively said. And God said. Now, why is that so important? Let me show you why. It is the spoken Word of God that brought everything into existence that we know today that is. Isn't it? So God used His Word in creation. Didn't He? Everybody say yes. Right? What do you think God uses in recreation? His Word. Doesn't He? God said. So we find in chapter 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light. Now look, here's the real power of God demonstrating creation. It's not just that God said, but what does the Scripture say that last part of that verse? And there was light. God said, and it was. Day 2, chapter 1, verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Chapter 1, verse 7, the next verse. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. What's the last phrase? And it was so. So God said, and it was so. Day 3, chapter 1, verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. Chapter 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Day 4, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Verse 15. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Day 5, chapter 1, verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. God said. Day 6. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree-yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. The power of God in creation is demonstrated through His Word. God spoke, it happened. Do you see the power of God in that? God speaks, and it's so. Again, God spoke, everything happened just as God said. Let me ask you a question. Could this same God not have prevented Adam and Eve from sin? He could have. Couldn't he have? So then this brings another question. Well, are you saying that it was God's will for Adam and Eve to sin? And that's really not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying this. God's will was to redeem fallen man. That's His purpose. So the purpose of God was never focused on His creation. It's always focused and been focused on His recreation. Why? Because that's how He receives the glory. God receives more glory through redeeming fallen man than He did in creating sinless man. Now stop for a second. Now that may seem a little odd, but is that not true? Here's what we must come to grips with. Does God do everything for His own glory? Does He? Everything. So did God receive the glory He desired just from creating a sinless, innocent man? Or does He receive ultimate glory by allowing man to fall, then redeeming fallen man? I would say it's by redeeming fallen man. How do I know that's true? Because if that weren't true, He could have prevented it from ever happening. This has been the purpose of God. Again, when we go look in Revelation, where Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God, as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, Christ in the mind of God was already slain before the world was ever created. Why? Because God had already made provision for fallen man. Why? That He might receive glory. That He might receive glory. Again, Ephesians tells us plainly, it's to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. So first of all, when we view creation, we must remember this. When we view Genesis, we must remember this. Everything God does, everything God has done, and everything God will do is always to His own glory. It's for the purpose of His glory. And that's what we just must remember. Secondly, I think it's important for us to see the perfection of God in creation. Let's go through these days again. Okay? I'm skipping through the verses. That you stay with me. Day 1, chapter 1, verse 4. And God saw the light that... What was the light? It was good. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. Day 3. Genesis 1:10. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after His kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after His kind. And God saw that it was good. Day 4. 17 and 18. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Day 5, verse 21. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Day 6. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold. Now notice what it says here in verse 31, the last verse of chapter 1, dealing with creation, after everything's been created completely. And what does God say? Behold, it was very good. It was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In creation, everything the Lord created, everything He did, was good. And not only was it good, but He says, in capping it all off, in case we missed the point throughout all of those, it was good. He says in the end, it was very good. It was very good. The problem never existed in the creation. The problem arose when man fell to sin in the Garden of Eden. When man sinned, he set sin's destructive nature into motion. Therefore, everything that is bad... Now notice this. I started off maybe tonight a little differently than what you might have expected, but I wanted to bring us back around to this truth. People don't understand the purpose of creation. And when you fail to understand the purpose of creation, and when you fail to understand the beginning of Genesis, then you fail to understand everything else in Scripture in reality. You do, because all the doctrine seedbed is in Genesis throughout the whole Scripture. So everything that is taught through Scripture finds its foundation in the book of Genesis. So if we don't understand what Genesis is about, then we don't understand what, and we don't understand what Revelation is about. Remember, in the beginning God, the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you miss those two, you've missed everything in between. It's impossible to get the rest right. And so you can't get the first wrong and the beginning wrong and the end wrong and then expect to get the rest of it right in between. It doesn't happen. And that being understood, then when we come to this text and we come to this book and we begin to study and we look at creation itself, If we don't understand the purpose of creation, then we find ourselves asking silly questions throughout life and throughout Scripture. Such as, why does such a loving God allow such horrible things to happen to good people? Which in reality is a silly question. Because if we understand what creation is about, it was always about the redemption of fallen man. And if we understand that God is holy and man is wicked, and by man's sin, all the destruction or destructive nature of sin was set in motion, therefore, we all suffer from the consequence of original sin, which is the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. So, we've seen in these verses concerning creation that everything that God did, God said it, it happened, and everything that God said and happened, afterwards, He sealed it with His stamp and said it was good. Therefore, I ask you this question. Is it not true, from the beginning of time, even until today and eternity future, everything that God does is good? Is that true? Yes. Everything God does is good. So understanding that, then let me ask you this in contrast. If everything that God does is good, is it not also true that everything that is bad is the opposite of everything that God has done? Right? Are you following this? So here's the point. God is not to blame for all that goes awry, is He? God is holy, man is wicked. God created everything and it was good. Man comes along and sins and perverts the good that God had done in the creation, that is. And now there is what is known as the curse upon the earth. And we suffer because of man's sin in the garden. Right? But the glory of God is revealed in this, that in spite of man's sin in the garden, God had already made a provision and plan for redemption. And so God redeems fallen man, and He receives the glory. Everything bad that happens is a direct result of what we know as original sin. Now let me explain that to you quickly. It may not be that one's personal sin has brought on the trouble in one's life, but original sin did. Why is it, let me ask you this question, this kind of proves the point. Why is it that men always blame God for everything that goes wrong? Why is that? I've said this to you before, it's just a thought-provoking statement, but it's true. For all those people you know that blame God all the time for everything that goes wrong, how many times have you ever heard them praise God for what goes right? Probably none. Right? Everybody wants to put the blame on God. Why do men do that? Because of their sinful, fallen nature. Not recognizing that God is good and everything He's done is good. James helps us to understand this as well. In James chapter 1, verse 13, the Scripture says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will He begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." You see what James is saying here? James is saying, God has not tempted any man. He is not the author of sin. Every man is tempted of his own lust and enticed and sin. And of course we know when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death, right? When lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, the Scripture says here. And then he says, do not err. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And then he goes on to say, of His own will, of the Father's will, begat He us with the word of truth. God spoke, It was so. In redemption, do you see what's really happening? God speaks, and it's so. But not only is that true, he goes on to say that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his creatures. But this is a new creation that James speaks of here. Romans 6:23 tells us, you know this verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we view creation, as we view Genesis, as we begin, we've done this overview for the last 2 weeks. As we look now and we've seen the days of creation, there's a couple of things for us to notice. First of all, the power of God is revealed through creation. Secondly, it's important for us to note the perfection of God that's revealed in His creation. And if there's no variableness of turning with Him, creation, man's sin in the garden, never affected at all God's perfect plan that was unfolding as He created the world, implementing His redemptive work and His redemptive plan. See, I think we get so... Let me tell you what we've done. We are so tempted and prone to do this. Preachers are terrible about it, and Christians are terrible about it. We get so caught up in details that we find through Scripture that we miss the message of Scripture. And the message is not that God created the world. That's the beginning. That's what we understand. But what we must see through that is that in creation, God was really implementing His redemptive plan that He had planned from eternity past. So creation is much more than just what we see around us. Creation has everything to do with God's eternal redemptive plan becoming a reality. Now, notice this as well, and I didn't point this out, but I want to now, and you know this truth. I don't feel like I have to teach this to you, because you should know this, and I think you do know this. There's a lot of debate and arguments and all concerning Genesis, especially Genesis chapter 1, because there's, you know, you get to verse 2, and then between verse 2 and 3, was there a span of time between this, because the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So you have all these theories that are out there and everything, and I'm not even going to begin to get into that. Maybe in the future sometime I may talk to you about it. I don't even know if I ever will. The point is this, that we can easily get sidetracked, and then because of the debates and theories and questions about all this concerning creation, then you have this argument, well, you know, was the earth really created in 6 literal days? Do we believe in a literal 6-day creation? And one of the arguments concerning that is because then everyone runs to Peter's epistle, which in Peter, what does Peter say that would cause some people to think differently about creation? Do you know? Anyone? It has nothing to do with creation, but people apply it in creation. Thank you. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as 1 day. Well, if the Scripture said that God said, and it was so, and that was the first day, then that would leave possibly some argument to that theory that this could be 6,000 years that the world was created in. But here's kind of really the clincher that really, I think, just squelches all arguments. Are you ready? In every account that it mentions it, it says the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. And so we find 6 literal evenings and mornings that define an actual 24-hour period of time, at least as we know it today, a 24-hour period of time, which makes up 1 day. So these were not 1,000-year segments of time. So this is a 6-day literal creation. On the 6th day, God makes man in His own image, as He says. But hear me. God's purpose in creating man was not that man have perfect fellowship with Him in the Garden of Eden for all eternity, but is that He might redeem a fallen man to have eternal fellowship with Him in Christ. Let me show you something here. Listen, you need to hear this, okay? And I don't know if I've ever heard anyone else say this. I may have. I don't believe I have. And I've said this to you before, but you may have. If you've ever heard someone else say this, tell me. I'd be interested in hearing you say it. But I've never heard anyone say this before that I can remember. But this truth strikes me. We look at the Garden of Eden, and this is our nature, okay? We look at the Garden of Eden, and we think, man, if I would have been Adam, or if I would have been Eve, I would have never given in to Satan. I would have never sinned for my wife. Right? And we think, look at Adam and Eve. God had given them stewardship over the entire Garden of Eden. It was beautiful. Yes, there was work to do, but I believe the work they did was a pleasure, not a sweat, obviously, because that came from the curse, remember? By the sweat of thy brow. And so that all became after the fact of sin. Adam and Eve worked, but I do not believe their work was something that they dreaded. It was something that they could enjoy and have fellowship with the Lord and with each other in. So it wasn't a dreaded thing, and this does have to do with stewardship. God made Adam and Eve. He told them to man to rule over the garden, you know, to take care of it, over the beast, over all these things. There was no curse of sin. The earth flourished. It was beautiful. It provided everything that was needed, everything they could want. And so we look at that and we go, man, why did they sin? And if I were them, I sure wouldn't have sinned. And I wish I could have been there. What if I could have been there? But let me show you something. Even in man's innocence in creation, when man sinned, what happened? What happened? What? He broke fellowship with God. The scripture says, the day thou shalt yield it, thou shalt surely die. Now, the process of death began at that moment. Physical death began. But not only did physical death begin, spiritual death became a reality. They died. They had no fellowship with the Lord anymore. It was gone. Right? So even in a perfect state of innocence, they completely lost fellowship with the Lord. And there was nothing they could do to ever regain it. Right? Now watch this. The redemption that we have in Christ, though we may break fellowship with our Lord, we have an eternal relationship with Him that nothing can ever change. In recreation, God has made us accepted in Christ, and our sin or lack of sin never affects the relationship that we have with Him. So in truth, as one who has fallen, man, fallen into sin in the garden, as a product of fallen nature of man, being one who is born in sin, I can say to you, it is much better to be recreated in Christ than it could have ever been to have been created as Adam in the garden. Amen? We have eternal fellowship. We have eternal relationship with Christ, with the Father. So God's focus concerning Genesis, it's not about creation. He mentions it. He deals with it in great brevity here. I mean, he doesn't go into great detail. So he briefly mentions creation. He gives us an understanding of it. And I think there's many things for us to look at, and there's many things for us to compare and study out. However, I don't want us to lose the message, and the message is this. God created man for this purpose, that He might redeem him. That's the message. God created man that He might redeem him. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And by doing so, in the beginning, God implemented His redemptive plan. Because the purpose of God has never changed. Do you think man could really change the plan of God? Nope. And he didn't. And he doesn't. God's plan continues to unfold. And His plan is a redemptive plan, not just a creative plan. So God created, and He created for this purpose, that redemption not be revealed. That redemption not be revealed. I heard someone say before, you know, if man never sinned in the garden, all we would have is Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Right? That's all we would have. Here's the problem with that. Christ had already been slain before Genesis 1 and 2 were ever written, or had ever become a reality in time, as far as in the mind of God, as the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. God's redemptive plan is simply unfolding in Genesis, its beginning. And we really see that become a reality in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when we see the first prophecy of redemption given to us. All right. Let's bow for